إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him, seek His help, and seek refuge in Allah from the evil which is within ourselves, and the evil which results from our deeds. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whomsoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can but guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last messenger of Allah. Inna asdaqa al-hadith kitabullah wa khayru hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharra al-umuri muhdathatuha wa kullu muhdathatin bid'ah wa kullu bid'atin dalala wa kullu dalalatin fi an-nar. Indeed, the most truthful form of speech is the book of Allah, and the best source of guidance, the guidance which was brought by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of all affairs are the innovations in religion. For every innovation in religion is a cursed innovation, and all cursed innovation leads to misguidance, and all misguidance leads ultimately to the hellfire. Brothers and sisters, we are living in trying times. These are times which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted would come. We find today in various parts of the Muslim world a chain of events beginning in Tunisia, followed by Egypt, Libya, Yemen, etc. And we hear a lot said about it, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And for most people, they are unable to make a clear decision or to clearly understand how we should look at all of this. Emotionally, we might support. Intellectually, we might feel it is reasonable and logical. But in the end, for us to understand what should be the position of a Muslim in these times, in these circumstances, we must go back to the Quran and the Sunnah. We have to put emotion aside, or even fatwas made out of emotion. Because fatwas made on this circumstance, in what is going on, if it is not founded in evidence, then the fatwas are of no benefit. They only increase the situation in terms of its harm. So the issue is not whether Sheikh Fulan so and so said it's okay, or Sheikh so-and-so said it's not okay in emotional rulings, etc. In the end, it must be on the basis of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So this is where we need to be. We are told very clearly in the Quran, وَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If we are disputing about things, there is conflict, You have an opinion, I have an opinion. This one has an opinion, that one has another opinion. We are told to take it back to Allah and His Messenger. So this is where we need to be in order to be on a clear path with regards to our times, what position we as a Muslim should take. And whether that position is a popular position or not is irrelevant. That position may be one not liked by many people. That position may not be in favor of those who are involved in current events. So you may be labeled as a government agent if the opinion goes against what the masses want, you know, that you are being planted by the government, you are paid by the government in order to try to oppose this change. But in the end, it doesn't really matter what people say, because people change opinions very easily. In the end, it is about the truth. And that truth ultimately is the revealed truth. Not the opinionated truth, but the revealed truth. So, let us start where the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started. There is a hadith narrated by Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. This hadith is a classical hadith which deals with the times to come. And Hudhayfa, he said that, you know, people used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they would ask him about the good, and he would tell them about the good. But he said he wanted to know about the evil in order to be able to be prepared for that evil, because for sure evil is coming too. It's good to know the good things, the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as Allah tells us about Jannah and its good and its benefit, He also tells us about Nar. He tells us about the hellfire and what comes with it. So he said, that's what he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about. When everybody else was asking about the good to come, he asked him about the evil to come. So, in a hadith found in Sahih Muslim, he said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, no doubt we had an evil time and God brought us a good time in which we are now living. Will there be a bad time after this good time? And the Messenger of Allah said, yes. I asked, will there be a good time after this bad time? And the Messenger of Allah replied, yes. And I then asked, will there be a bad time after this good time? And he again said, yes. And I asked, how? How would it be? He said, there will be leaders who will not be led by my guidance, and who will not adopt my ways. There will be leaders who will not be led by my guidance, and they will not adopt my ways. There will be among them men who will have hearts of devils in the bodies of human beings. Hearts of devils, shayateen, in the bodies of human beings. I asked, what should I do, O Messenger of Allah, if I happen to live in that time? He replied, you will listen to the Amir and carry out his orders. Even if your back is flogged and your wealth is snatched, you should listen and obey. Even if your back is flogged and your wealth is snatched, you should listen and obey. This hadith is clear. It addresses the worst of leadership in the Muslim world. Human beings with hearts of devils. Not following prophetic guidance. Not following the Quran nor the Sunnah. This is what the Prophet ﷺ spoke about. And at that time, what should we do? He said, we should listen to our leader, the Emir, and obey him. Even if our backs are flogged, our backs are beaten, and he takes our wealth illegitimately. He abuses his power. He lines his pocket with the wealth of the people. Furthermore, we have the statement, another narration, in which the Prophet ﷺ had said, indeed, you will see after me effects and issues which you will reject. So he was asked, what should we do at that time, O Messenger of Allah? And he replied, give them their rights, the rulers. Give them their rights and ask Allah for your rights. Give them their rights and ask Allah for your rights. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. We find also a narration from Ubadah ibn Samit, in which he said, the Messenger of Allah called us and we made an oath of allegiance to him. Among the injunctions he made binding upon us was listening and obedience to the Amir, to the leader, in what is pleasing to us and what is displeasing. In times of adversity and prosperity, and even when somebody is given precedence or preference over us, without disputing the delegation of powers to a man duly invested with them, except when we see clear and open disbelief from him, for which we have evidence from Allah. Wa'il ibn al-Hadrami, he narrated that Salama ibn Yazid asked Allah's Messenger, Prophet of Allah, if we have rulers who rule over us and demand that we discharge our obligations towards them, But they do not discharge their obligations and responsibilities towards us. What do you order us to do? The Messenger of Allah said, listen to them and obey them, for on them will be their burden and on you will be yours. On them will be your burden and on you will be yours. Because of that, we find among the great early scholars of Islam a clear prohibition against rebellion and revolt against Muslim rulers. When we listen to the statements of the early scholars, Imam al-Tahawi, whose classical text, Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, is universally respected across the Muslim world. He said, we do not believe in revolt against our rulers and leaders, even if they commit injustice, nor do we pray against them or defy their orders. On the contrary, we believe that obedience to them is a duty and a part of our obedience to Allah, so long as they do not order anything sinful. We pray for their safety and piety. The commentator on the classical text, Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, Ibn Abi al-Izz, he said regarding this, as to the rule that we should obey those in authority even if they are unjust, it is because the evil that would result from revolting against them would be many times worse than the evil which resulted from their injustice. It is not a support of injustice or asking people to be pleased with injustice. It is fundamentally because the harm which comes from revolt and rebellion is greater than the harm which comes from those leaders. In fact, he went on to say, by patiently bearing their injustice, we atone for many of our misdeeds and add to our rewards. For Allah has only inflicted them upon us on account of our misdeeds. The rulers we have are the rulers we deserve, as some scholars put it. Allah put them on us because of our own misdeeds. So our patiently bearing the suffering which comes from them becomes purification from our own sins that perhaps in the future Allah would raise up a leader who would change the situation and make it better. Ibn Taymiyyah, speaking on this same topic, revolt against the rulers, he said, where the adverse effects of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil outweighs its benefits, we have a general command from Rasulullah SAW, man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyir biyadi wa in lam yastati' fa bilisani. Whoever sees evil and he is in a position of authority, he should stop it with his hands. He should prohibit it. But if he is not able to do that, he does not have that position of authority, then if he is able to speak out against it,
he should do so, enjoining the good and prohibiting the evil. However, Ibn Taymiyyah points out that where the harm that comes from enjoining the good and prohibiting the evil outweighs the good that we are trying to achieve, then we should not do so. We should refrain, because our goal is to bring about a greater good, not a greater evil. This is the goal, to bring about a greater good and not a greater evil. So he said, where the adverse effects of enjoining the good and prohibiting the evil outweighs its benefits, it is no longer what Allah has instructed. It is no longer what Allah has instructed. So for somebody to say, we are revolting because Allah said, you know, kuntum khayra ummatin, you are the best of nations, taken up out of the world to command the good. So we are commanding the good. But as Ibn Taymiyyah points out here, that is no longer commanding the good anymore. If your effort involves losses of human lives, hundreds and thousands, then it's no longer commanding the good anymore. Theoretically, yes, but practically, no. It must not be done, even if it means abandoning a duty and committing a sin. The believer should fear Allah when he deals with the servants of Allah. The believer should fear Allah when he deals with the servants of Allah. The lives of human beings have a value. They have a value. We don't look at them lightly and say, well, collateral damage. We're trying to make this change, and you know, there has to be some collateral damage. He is not accountable for their guidance. And this was what was meant by the Quranic verse, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum la yadurrukum man dalla idha ihtadaytum. O believers, you are not responsible for your own souls. Sorry, you are responsible for your own souls. He who goes astray cannot hurt you if you are rightly guided. So, these among the many hadiths which point to the prohibition of revolt against Muslim leaders are the evidence, are the proofs that it is not permissible. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us back to the Quran and the Sunnah, to accept the judgment of the Messenger of Allah in our lives. I ask Allah to protect the Muslim Ummah from the fitna and the trials of these times. I ask Allah to bring from among them a correct leadership which will put the Ummah on the right path, which will protect the nations of Islam and Muslims around the world, which will give us lives pleasing to Allah, living under the umbrella of Allah's Sharia. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.
All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah.
What we see around us today in the Muslim world, spontaneous revolt and rebellion, the product of oppression and injustice, but a revolt and rebellion which is unplanned, disorganized. This, though it may bring about in the end what seems to bring about some good, is not the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was not his way. In Mecca, when Muslims were oppressed, he didn't permit his followers to revolt. He told them to be patient. Though we may see or think we see a better future as a result, the reality is that these revolts, when not guided, not supported from or by an ummah which is really conscious of Islam, will only lead to cosmetic changes. Yes, you remove that leader and he's replaced with somebody else. But has real change occurred? No. Real change from the Islamic perspective comes from the bottom up, not from the top down. This was the revolution of Islam. It was from the bottom up. When the consciousness of the society reaches the point where they can support proper Islamic leadership, then that leadership takes hold of the reins of power and real change occurs. Now, it will just be cosmetic. You remove one, replace him with another. He may promise you many things, but he will not deliver. Maybe if he gets squeezed by a few more revolts, yes, he will deliver some more. But reality is that the original machinery which supported the previous ruler is still there. They haven't gone anywhere. So real change will not occur this way. And we can see that now from the call of these revolts. If we listen to what people are talking about, what are they calling for? Are they calling for the implementation of Sharia? These people who are in the streets and carrying on and everything, shutting down of all the discos and the bars and the... Is that what they're calling for? Oh, they're not asking for these things to be closed down. They're just wanting more food on their plates, more comfortable lives. Give us more money. We're not getting as much money as we should be. We are jealous. You know, the rulers, they're lining their pockets, living a comfortable life, and here we are, scuffling and scrounging and hard times. We're sick and tired of it. We want a bigger piece of the pie. This is what the communist revolutionaries feed on. The struggle of the empty stomachs and the full stomachs. So their approach is the coup d'etat, cutting off the head, removing the ruler. That's their methodology. That's Mao Zedong. That's Lenin and the other communist leaders. That's their approach. But in the end, what does it bring? Does it bring really the justice that should come in the society and all this? No, it doesn't. Because the revolt was not an Islamic revolt. It was the revolt of the rabble, the masses, dissatisfied, expressions of dissatisfaction. And of course, the West is quick to support them. Yes, ruler so-and-so, you should leave. Respect the people's wishes, their wishes. Respect them, leave. Democracy. This is bringing democracy now, finally, to the Middle East. But we have to ask ourselves, why is it years ago, when there was a democratic election in Algeria for the first time, after communist socialist rule, military oppression, when the Islamic Party, the FIS, by democratic elections, was about to gain power. And they were clear. They said, we are going to shut down all the alcohol factories. We are going to close all the nudist beaches. Yeah. In Algeria, there were nudist beaches where the French were coming there, women and men, stark naked on the beach. Muslims could no longer even go to their beaches. They said, we are going to stop all of this. And the people were about to elect them. Actually, they actually elected them. They won the election to become the new rulers of Algeria. And we know what happened. The military stepped in, canceled the elections, rounded up all the leaders, put them in jail, and said, military dictatorship. This is the way we're going. Why then didn't the West, that are so concerned about democracy for the Muslim world, not stop it? And insist, no, let these people, they won, they chose, this is their democratic leadership they wanted. And so, why was the West silent? Unanimously silent when this took place. Why then, and why what's going on now? I think logically we can see what is happening here. Because if it is Islam that is going to come to the forefront, then they don't want it. They will not support it. But if it's just a change which will be in their favor, a new leader who may be more reasonable to deal with, to get more access to the wealth of the people, because that's what their main concern is, not really the welfare of the people,
But the wealth of the people, right? Better access. The removal of Saddam, what was all that about? Weapons of mass destruction, what was all that about really? That was about getting access to the wealth, the oil wealth of Iraq. We know that. It wasn't about removing the oppressor from oppressing the Iraqi people, etc. We know that. So these signs are clear. These signs are clear. The real change that is to take place has to take place in the Ummah as a whole. The Ummah today is far from Islam. That is why we have no direction, no clear way. We are reacting to this and to that. Change, real change, cannot take place. Our illness, our sickness today is ignorance. And the only cure for ignorance is knowledge. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Talabul ilmi farida ala kulli muslim." Seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. Bring it back down to what you and I can do. We cannot do anything for Egypt, for Tunisia, for Algeria, for Libya, etc. here. But what we can do for ourselves is to increase our knowledge and practice of Islam. And this is where the real change will take place, about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is within themselves. So the real change, the real challenge, is one of education, spreading correct, authentic knowledge about Islam and applying it to whatever degree we can in our individual lives. The more that takes place, the more momentum, the awakening, because there is an awakening going on in the Muslim world, no doubt. The more momentum that awakening will get, because it will be guided by divine guidance, the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is what Allah reminded us of when He said, "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima." When He instructed us to pray for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking Allah's peace and blessings for him, as the angels do, it was to remind us of his role as the guide, his way as the only way, to remind us to get back to that way and to reject all that calls away from that way. So I ask Allah in closing His blessing and mercy and forgiveness for the Ummah today. I ask that He help us to get back on that way. I ask Allah to forgive our negligence and our deficiencies and our laziness with regards to this religion of Islam. I ask Allah to give us sincerity in our worship, sincerity in our righteous deeds, sincerity in fulfilling our family responsibilities, our work, responsibilities, our social commitments. I ask Allah to uplift the Ummah and to protect it from its enemies. And I ask Allah to put those who have lost their lives in these times in paradise and to forgive them. I ask Allah to give us the ultimate success of leaving this world on kalimatu tawheed, la ilaha illallah. Aqimus salah.